Good afternoon. Always good to be here, and I want to thank my friends who have given me this opportunity. Pastor Boniface, Pastor Joyce, it's always a blessing. Thank you. Let's pray before we go into the word. Father, we're just grateful to you because of this second service. Thank you for everybody that has shown up. Thank you because you have a plan and a purpose for their lives, for our lives. And we desire that even as we listen, that you will speak in a manner that is clear to each one of us individually. We pray for an understanding of what you are doing and how we can be part of it. So take glory in this second service in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go into the word, I just want to ask, since we are in our month or 2 months of focusing on fishing, evangelism, reaching out to people, I have a gift I want to give out to anybody who has led anybody to Christ in the last 1 week. You went out, you shared the gospel with somebody, and they actually gave their hearts to Jesus through your witness. You shared with them about Christ, and they got born again. I would like to encourage such a person with a gift. Is there anybody like that? Within the last 1 week, you shared the gospel with somebody and they got saved. By the grace of God, nobody. Okay. All right. I'll have to go back with my gift then. Praise God. I said praise God. I want to encourage us to make soul winning a priority in our lives. It is not normal to have the Prince of Life living inside and not impart that life to. It's not normal. It's abnormal to be born again and not produce fruit. It's abnormal. It's not the Christian life. The Christian life is designed in such a way that because Christ lives inside, he doesn't want to remain inside. He was put in us so that we are simply containers, carriers of him, his person, his presence, and we impart that to other people, sometimes through touch, sometimes through words, most times through actions. But the whole point is to point people to him who gives life. So to have him on the inside and contain him and not share him with people is not normal. So the normal Christian life is such that you are consistently and regularly sharing your faith with other people. That is the normal Christian life. So I want to encourage us. I'm glad that this church has adopted a month or two to focus on this matter. And my prayer as we stand with you as a body of believers is that at the end of this season of, you know, going fishing, that each one of you here will truly become fishers of men. That was a prayer, and only one person agrees with me. I said, my prayer at the end of this 1 or 2 months of focusing on fishing is that each one of us here will truly become fishers of men. Because there's really no point following Jesus if you are not going to become a fisher of men. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What that means automatically is that if I am not fishing for men, I am not being made. And I am not being made because I'm not following. Let me repeat that. If I am not fishing for men, it's because I'm not being made a fisher of men. And if I'm not being made a fisher of men, I'm not following. Follow me, invitation. And I will make you process. Fishers of men, result. So if I am not becoming a fisher of men, it means I am not undergoing the process of being made a fisher of men. And the reason I am not being made is because I'm not following. It's so easy to be in the church and not be a follower of Jesus. It's so easy. I was there for over 15 years. As a born again, I knew I was saved. There was no doubt about it. I had assurance of salvation, but I was following church. I was following men of God. I was not following Jesus. Was I doing quiet time? Every day. Was I baptized within those 15 years? Yes. Was I taking communion? Yes. In fact, one time I joined choir. But I wasn't following Jesus. So, if we are following Jesus, he will make us. And what he wants to make us is fishers of men. Is that Bible? It's Bible. Matthew 4:19. That is Bible. So as we focus on becoming fishers of men, we want to talk about evangelism, the way that we pay our debt to the world. We are debtors to the world. Every one of us who is born anew, every one of us who has received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, automatically we are debtors. Because we have received something that does not just belong to us, but something we are meant to pass on to somebody else. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. First of all, verse 17, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Are there people who are new creations here today? We are new creations. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 18 says, and all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. Are there people here who are reconciled to God? But that verse does not stop there. It says, as he has reconciled us to himself, he has also given us the ministry of reconciliation. It is robbery to receive reconciliation from God and not be a minister of reconciliation. I wish I could say it in a nicer way so that you keep liking me, but there's no other way of saying it. This is consistent throughout the Bible. Anytime God blesses somebody, it comes with a responsibility. Abraham, come out of your father's house. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Have you seen that in the Bible before? Anybody who blesses you, I will bless you. Anybody that curses you, how would you like to be Abraham hearing those things? Can you imagine God saying, anybody that curses you, I will curse them. I am on your side, Abraham. I will make your name great. You'll be a father of many nations. Hallelujah. But it doesn't stop there. You know, we Christians, we like to quote scriptures halfway. We like the part that suits us. But the part that is meant to be a blessing to somebody else, we exclude. It doesn't stop there. The reason why I will bless you, Abraham, is so that you will be a blessing to the nations of the earth. So we claim Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham's blessings are mine. Do you know that song? I am blessed in the morning. I am blessed in the evening. Abraham's blessings are mine. True song, but incomplete. We should be singing also, Abraham's assignment is mine. And the assignment is to bless nations. So it is robbery to be reconciled to God and not reconcile others. The natural life of a Christian is that, having now been reconciled to God, we are eager to see how others can be reconciled to him as well. But that is really not happening as much as we would like it to. Statistics have shown that 85% of all believers heard the gospel through a friend, through a family member, or through a stranger. Most people got saved by hearing the gospel one-on-one. Most people, 85%. Only 15% got saved through broadcast, you know, radio, TV, internet, you know, streaming the gospel, crusade ground, church service, reading a book, a tract, which is all good. Media, mass broadcast, nothing wrong with that. But the vast majority of people, 85%, got saved through one-on-one evangelism, somebody sharing the gospel with them. What that means is that if we don't focus on each one of us becoming a witness through which most people out there will hear the gospel, then we are losing an opportunity to truly reach people for Christ. If we merely rely on these other means, you know, people get saved in church service, very good. People get saved on crusade ground, very good. Or through some kind of broadcast, no problem. But research has shown that 85% of all believers heard the gospel through a friend. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. That is tragic. That is a colossal tragedy. That 95% of people who got born again, they get saved, they join a church, they're active in church, they live their Christian lives 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, maybe 40 years, maybe even 50 years as a believer. And then someday die. But in the course of their journey through life with Christ, they never had the sweet privilege of leading another person to the cross. And so most of us are missing out of the joy that comes with being a spiritual parent that gives birth to spiritual children. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Consistency is critical to experience even personal growth. Because you become responsible when you realize that, look, I am now responsible for the lives of people that God has placed around me. And then sadly, less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. If you had a company or you had an organization, an institution where you were CEO or director and you had 100 staff and only 2 of them are effectively working to fulfill the vision of the organization, I'm not sure you want to run a company like that, would you? No. It means that you are grossly underutilizing your human resource. And that is the reality in the church today. We've left the task of evangelism to evangelists and pastors and people we call full-time ministry. There is no such thing as full-time ministry. Every single one of us here, we are called into full-time ministry. Are you with me? So if you are an usher in church, I don't think you will be doing ushering work in your office. Can you imagine your office? 11 a.m. at the peak of working hours, you start walking around with a bag, asking people to collect. You know, you can't do that there. So you can't say ushering is your ministry. Are you with me? Or imagine that out there in your office, you are an accountant or maybe a nurse or something, and then, but here, you are involved in technical or media. It's not out there in your office that you are telling people, speak louder, let's check the microphone. No, this is not your ministry. You are helping the leaders of this local assembly to fulfill their ministry, to function well. You are functioning here in the ministry of helps, but out there you have a ministry which you discharge full time, not part time. More people go to the hospitals than they do coming to church. So should pastor be going from bed to bed in every ward preaching the gospel? No, the doctor, the nurse, the dentist, the lab technician, they are the ones who should be functioning there in ministry full time. There is no such thing as part-time ministry because there is no such thing as a part-time Christian. Every one of us is in full-time ministry. The question is whether I have taken my place, whether I'm even conscious of it. I think I want to just share some stories with us. Why are we telling these stories? The topic of our message today is the debt that we owe the world. We are debtors. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul said that I am a debtor both to Greeks and to Jews, to the wise and to the unwise. I'm a debtor to all men. Why was he calling himself a debtor? Paul realized, I have received something costly and people don't know it and they are perishing for not knowing what I have received. I owe them a responsibility of passing on to them what I have because it wasn't given to me for me. Do you know that the blessings that came upon Abraham's life were not for Abraham? They were for the nations. Are you with me? They were for the nations. We are merely conduit pipes through which God flows blessings to rich people. And that is the Christian life. Everything we receive from God, we have a responsibility to steward well. It is either bread or it is seed. And we must find out from the mind of God what to do with it. But as pertaining the gospel, The gospel is not primarily to be, it's not supposed to be hoarded. You know, hoarding, when you hoard something, am I pronouncing it well? H-O-A-R-D, when you hoard. God is a giver. Amen? Satan is a taker. Amen? Man is a hoarder. But you and I, we have been given the divine nature of God. So which of the three should we be? Givers. The gospel was given to us that we may give it out to others, not to hoard it inside church. Praise the Lord. People who came to Africa and brought the gospel, if they had hoarded it in Europe and in America and in Canada, we would not be here today. But thank God they came. If not, we'll still be dancing around in animal skins, swinging on trees and vines. You get what I'm saying? They came with the gospel at great cost. And I just want to share a few stories from the lives of some of them. There's a man called C.T. Studd, Charles Thomas Studd, who was born into a very rich aristocratic family in late 19th century England. C.T. Studd he belonged to a family where they were known as cricketers. His father was very rich. His father had done, I'm talking about 19th century. That's 18 something. His father was very wealthy. He had gone to India, done business there. He was a landowner, an estate developer. His father was very wealthy. So their family, they were aristocrats. They didn't need anything. They were very well to do. They didn't need anything. And the three boys, he had three sons. And C.T., Charles, was one of them. They were famous cricketers. They played in the National League of England then, in cricket. Cricket then was the major game in England. So it's like saying today's maybe Messi or Ronaldo in football. They were popular. They were well known. Three young men, handsome. And they went to the best schools. They went to Eton College, which was like for the elite of the days. They went to Cambridge University. These three boys were like, the whole country admired them. Until Jesus showed up. Jesus loves to take the best for himself. You know, people have this impression that, let's just give Jesus that which we don't know what to do with anymore. Oh, it's common in our culture. It's common in our thinking. Somehow we think that, oh, ministry is for dropouts. People who don't, they couldn't make much out of their lives anymore. They could not afford to go to university. So they went to Bible school instead. Am I communicating? It's true. But nothing can be farther from the truth. If Jesus cannot have the best of the best, he's not interested. Jesus is King of Kings, isn't he? He's royalty. Don't get me wrong, he can use anybody. But I tell you that Jesus is interested. I have done a short survey and I've discovered that Jesus loves to take the best for himself. You think the kingdom is cheap? We're talking about a king here. Kings don't just go for... When kings want to do things, they do it with excellence. Is that correct? Why do we think that Jesus... Okay, maybe it's because of the way we have portrayed him. Long story. Let me not get there. Jesus called C.T. Studd. And I won't go into the background because he first went to China, spent 10 years there reaching out in the late 19th century, and eventually came back to England, spent a short time, but he was restless. Why? The burden for souls, the passion for those who were lost and have never heard the gospel. The man moved to India for 6 years and did another tremendous pioneering work there, deep in the interiors. At the age of 51, when most people are beginning to consider retirement, the man said, no, there are still millions of people out there untold about Jesus. How then can I sit back in England? I missed out one detail. While he was in China, his father passed on. And his father had left them this man was just 25 years old, C.T. Studd. His father had left them a huge estate divided among the three boys. And his own estate was worth hundreds of thousands of pounds in those days. This man is deep in the interior of China. When he got the news, he got the amount, and then he decided. By now he was getting married, almost getting married, and they had told him, well, this is what your father has deeded to you. It's waiting for you. What should we do with it? These are the lawyers now asking him, what should we do with it? The man said that everything that I have and I own belongs to Jesus. I signed my life away. So therefore, all of it must go. The man identified five different organizations that are doing credible evangelistic work among those who had never heard. One of them was the Salvation Army. You know that we still have Salvation Army, don't we? But it's not what Salvation Army was in those days. If you go and read the history of Salvation Army, in fact, not just Salvation Army, many Christian organizations today were once blazing with fire. But today they've become mere monuments, settled into the traditions of men. Anyway, he gave out portions of his wealth to the Salvation Army, gave portions to Hudson Taylor, who was also working in the interiors of China, gave some to George Mueller, who was running an orphanage, orphanages in Bristol, England, taking care of many children. The only thing this man left for himself was £5,000, which he was going to use to start off his new home. He was engaged and getting ready to marry. His wife told him, his fiancée, who was he was going to get married to, she asked him, so you are keeping this £5,000 so that we can start off our new life? City Stott said, yes, I've given everything else away, but let's start off our new life. You know, I've been a bachelor, I can live on next to nothing, but now I want to take care of you. You know what she told him? She said, Charlie, that's how she used to call him, Charlie, what did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? And Charlie said, City Stott said, he told him to sell everything, give the money to the poor, and come and follow. She told him, that's exactly what we're going to do, and we're going to start off fresh on our wedding day. And there went the £5,000. I don't know where such sisters are today. I don't know. So when you are talking about why is God not using me, it starts from somewhere. God cannot use me if I am holding on to something else. At the age of 51, the man caught a burden for Africa. 51. He traveled for 3 months on the high seas, came in through Khartoum, and began the long trek by foot between Khartoum and the heart of Africa. His aim was to get to the center at the time, the center of Africa, which was somewhere in Congo, a village called Ibambi. The man settled there with his assistant, a 20-year-old boy called Alfred Buxton, and they settled in Ibambi in the midst of great hardship. Mosquitoes, you can imagine malaria, cannibalistic tribes, all kinds of difficulties. But because of the pioneering spirit, his obedience to Christ, and his love for the African people, God gave them a breakthrough. Long story short, the man lived there for the next 25 years, only going back to England once in those 25 years. Thousands of churches planted, hundreds of mission stations started, tens of thousands of Africans reached with the gospel even before he died. The organization he started over 100 years ago is still active till today, working in tens of countries, taking the gospel still to those kind of difficult places. You can check them out online. It's called WEC, Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. C.T. Studd said, many are content staying by chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop 1 yard away from hell. You didn't get that. Many people want to stay by the sound of chapel bell. Ding, dong, the bell that calls people to church service. You remember? In those days in the villages, Many are content. They want to listen to the sound of chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop 1 yard away from hell. In other words, just before people slip into a Christless eternity, I want to rescue them. What a heart. Many of us have heard about a man called David Livingstone. We do it in history in Africa, isn't it? We are told that David Livingstone came as an explorer. David Livingstone himself said, God had an only son and he made him a missionary. David Livingstone did not come as an explorer. All the exploration he did was to discover the heart of Africa and to use that information to mobilize more missionaries so that they can come to a place that had never been charted. By then, white people were coming into the heart of Africa, but they were coming to seek for slaves, drag them in chains to the coast, send them to the New World as slaves. Nobody had ever ventured into the heart of Africa. Why? The fear of the black tribes. These people who were so savage. These people who were so uncultured, so uncivilized. You are crossing a river full of crocodiles. Hippos can attack you. Lions can attack. But David Livingstone said, because by then, slave traders were always going hinterland. Everybody else stayed at the coast for fear. But the slave traders were going deep and risking their lives to catch slaves. Why? There was money to be made. It's called the slave trade. Are we together? David Livingstone said, cannot the love of Christ carry the missionary where the slave trade carries the slave trader? I shall open up Africa to the gospel or die trying. And he did. He opened up Africa to the gospel. Journeying from Cape Town in South Africa on foot, sometimes carried on carriage by some African helpers, the man blazed. All these names you hear now in Zambia, there's a town there called Livingstone, you know, and so there's even a fall somewhere in Zimbabwe called Livingstone. Everything was named. The man was just blazing the interiors of Africa, not exploring, preaching the gospel. Attacked by a lion once, almost lost his arm, lived the rest of his life with a broken shoulder when a lion attacked him. One time his canoe capsized in a boat full of crocodiles, barely escaped for his life. Several times tribes speared him, he had to run. Lived in Africa for the rest of his life. Why? The love of the people of Africa, they must not go to hell. You know, what I'm about to say will confound some medical practitioners, but it's in the history books. You can go and check it. One time, the man suffered from diarrhea for 40 days. I hope you know he was not importing food from England, from Scotland, because that was where he was from. He was not importing food. Diarrhea for 40 days. Sometimes he would go deep into the hinterland. Nobody would know whether David Livingstone was still alive or not. What was he doing? Opening up Africa to the gospel or die trying. No retreat, no surrender. These people have to hear the gospel. The debt that we owe our generation. You see, these were men of a different persuasion, because the gospel they heard is different from the gospel we are hearing today. That's why church today is not producing people who are saying, here am I, send me. We're saying, here am I, send him. So rather pray for that person. Let him go and do the work. No, there are times when God doesn't need your prayer. He needs your life. One time, after weeks of going into the interior with his assistant, and then came back drained. By now, this man is in his 80s. 80s. He went into his little hut. And the man knelt down to pray. He had just come back after weeks of blazing, pioneering new territories, getting information, sending it back, preaching to black people. Came back and knelt down in his hut to pray. His assistant sat outside like an armor bearer, you know, like Elisha will do to Elijah. Sat outside the hut, waiting for the man of God to finish praying. 1 hour passed. Man of God didn't come out to ask for bathing water or food. Ha! The man waited. 2 hours passed. He didn't come out. After 3 hours, now he's getting concerned. What's happening to this Muzungu? So the black man, the assistant, opens the door, finds the man on his knees, but he had gone to heaven. Before then, he had told them, if I die in Africa, not if, when I die in Africa, don't take my heart back to Scotland. True story. You can read all these things. It's online. Problem is, when you browse, you're not interested in kingdom matters. His carcass, his body, was shipped back to be buried in Scotland. But based on his request, his heart was removed. Don't ask me how they did it. Based on crude surgical methods as far back as the late 19th century, his heart was removed and was buried under a tree right in the heart of Africa. He says, this is where my heart is. The labors of people in the past is what has brought us the blessing of the gospel. We say we are 80% Christian. Who is going to rejoice at our receiving the gospel? Who is going to be blessed at our being blessed? We are debtors to our generation. Time would fail me to talk about Johan Cruyff, whom we know very well. We do it in history. But I wish that we will learn about these people from the perspective, you know, the world may not celebrate people like Mary Slessor, Robert Morris, people who laid down their lives so that Africans will receive the gospel. Their names may not be popular here on earth, but heaven takes record of people who did something to advance the glory of the King. And heaven is not interested in those who live for themselves. Heaven is, what's the name of the rich young ruler? Do you know his name? What's the name of the man who said, I will follow you wherever you go, but first, let me go and bury my father? What's his name? But what's the name of the fisherman of Galilee? Simon Peter. Any Peters in the house? Anybody called Peter? What's wrong with this church? Everywhere I go to, there's at least one Peter. Pastor, we need to baptize. we need some Simon Peters. Oh, we have a Simon. Ah, good. You are Kamba or Kikuyu? Oh, Luya. Okay. All right. And your name is Simon. What's a Luya man doing bearing Simon? Luya. And you're bearing Simon. Like we say in Nigeria, waiting consign Luya man with Simon. You're a black man. You're bearing Simon. And my name is Mark. How can you be bearing Mark? That's not an African name. Maybe your real name is Shokoloko Bangoshe. One real African hardcore name. But look at you now, Simon. We have Marys here. Is there any Mary here? Is there any Mary here? Do you know the price Mary paid for the gospel? Are you with me? You are a black African from one village somewhere in Kirinyaga. You are bearing Mary. Because there are some names that can never be forgotten. They will live on until eternity. People will give birth today. They will name them John, Mary, Peter. There are some names that can't be forgotten. But there are some names, after burial, they are gone. Heaven keeps no record. Heaven celebrates nobody that does not celebrate the King of Heaven, Jesus Christ. And celebrating Jesus is not clapping hands in a building once a week. Celebrating Jesus is taking him to the world and announcing to people there is only one way. Why are we not doing this? Most of the time is because of the consciousness of our reputation. We fear what people will think of us. But in reality, we have no reputation anymore. We are dead. Colossians 1:1-3 tells us that for you died with Christ and your life is now hidden with Christ, and Christ is hidden in God. Are you with me? We have nothing else to live for other than the glory of our King. To live for the fear of men and the reputation of men is the lowest level of life on earth. Because you will forever be conscious of, what do they think of me? What would they say about me? Now they'll start looking at me weirdly. Listen, if they are not looking at you in a weird way, there's something wrong with that Christianity. Somebody said, if in your Christian walk you have not come face to face with the devil in opposition and resistance, it means you are walking side by side with him. Because to be a Christian is to be on a war path. Just last night, just before I slept off, I got a text message, a distress message from the brother who coordinates our work in the lower Tana region area. He's a former Muslim himself. We've been together now for a few years, serving God together, and the Lord is using him to do some things in those areas, networking people, training workers, evangelizing. Just a month ago, he went to Lamu and started two house fellowships, two families, Muslim families. Just last night, he sent me a text and said, please pray right now. He doesn't know what has happened. His wife is acting mentally, challenged. Suddenly, she runs out of the house, half-dressed, screaming and rolling on the floor. The whole village has gathered. This is right here in Kenya, among the Orma people. From nowhere, she was not sick. There was nothing wrong with her. From nowhere. You see, the enemy knows those who are inflicting damage against his kingdom, and so he will do everything to stop them. He said, oh, the devil is against me. He's trying to stop me from having money. I said, no. The devil gives people money. He said, the devil didn't want me to come to church, so he didn't give me bus. I didn't have bus fare. That's why I couldn't come. Maybe it's the devil. No. Devil can give you bus fare to come to church. I'm telling you the truth. Provided your coming to church does not affect his kingdom. He is intact where he is. You are intact where you are. No problem. But see, when you take a step and say, we are coming to plunder the goods of the enemy, he takes notice of you. So, we can either choose to remain in a place of safety and security and have nothing to prove, or to step out into the valley unafraid because of our faith in God, for the sake of the souls that Jesus died for. So when we're talking about going fishing, the first fear we need to overcome is not the fear of what is out there. It's the fear of what is in here. The fear of what people will think of me. The fear of my reputation. How will they talk about me? What will they say about me? I'm convinced that if you are born again, you at least know what the content of the gospel is. Is that correct? You know what the content of the gospel is. If we can deal with the fear within, the fear without is nothing. The book of Proverbs tells us that if you faint in the day of adversity, your enemy is strong. Is that what the Bible says? No. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So the enemy is not the problem. It is what is inside. Are you with me? What was the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies? They all saw the same thing. They all witnessed the same environment. But they all came back with two different reports. God himself testified, said, inside these two guys is a different spirit. That's why others saw giants and said, we cannot. Joshua and Caleb said, because the Lord delights in us, he will give us this good land. And he's not talking about houses and cars. He's inheriting the nations. They saw differently. How do we see those who are lost around us? Do we see them as impossible to engage? Do we see the Muslims as people who cannot be reached? I wish I had time. I'll share with you what God is doing in the Muslim world. It's so exciting. This is the best time to be alive as a Christian. Oh, God is working in tremendous, unprecedented ways among Muslims. But you may not be aware because your antenna is not tuned to what God is doing. I'm telling you, God is working. And Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, verse 5 tells us that a son who sleeps in the time of harvest causes shame to the father. To be unaware of what your father is doing in your generation is a problem. I don't know of many places where God is working right now in our time, like the Muslim world. There is no week that passes we don't get reports, breakthroughs, amazing things happening. Isn't that where you want to be? Where the action is? Let me close with one other story. A friend of mine called John, he's a Nigerian, he's a university graduate, but in the early 90s, God called him into the mission field. And he left everything and went into the mission field. The person he eventually married was also a missionary. She was a medical doctor trained, already practicing in a hospital, and the Lord called her also, and then they met on the mission field, and today they are married. They're married now for about 20 something years. They moved to the northernmost tip of northern Nigeria and were working among some tribes, a particular tribe that are Arabs. They are nomadic people groups. They're a nomadic people group that are Arabs. They call them the Shua Arabs. And they worked there tremendously. God blessed their work there. In 2009, my wife and I and a friend of ours, we traveled by road, a two-day journey, to go and visit them there. And we spent time, 2 or 3 days, just interacting with these guys and learning about what God was doing. It was amazing. I'll never forget that trip. When Boko Haram struck in that part of the country, northeastern Nigeria, everything scattered. The missionaries had to be withdrawn because some were killed. One of their team members was killed by Boko Haram right on the field. The rest had to be withdrawn. Other people were evacuated. Even the communities were scattered because Boko Haram didn't care whether you were a Christian or Muslim, so long as you were not fundamentalist. Let me tell you one thing about Islam. The real Muslims are those who are doing jihad. Hello? Are you following what I'm saying? Any Muslim you know that is not doing jihad is a backsliding Muslim. He's not serious. He is not following the Quran. A sincere Muslim will tell you what I've just told you. The Quran commands them to kill you and I. It's in the Quran. Are you following? So, anyway, everything is scattered. Now, many Muslims relocated from the north to the south of Nigeria. This guy could have sat down quietly and said, let me wait for the Nigerian government to deal with Boko Haram, then we'll move back there. No. They followed them to the south. They are now reaching out to hundreds of Muslims in the south. Several have given their lives to Christ. They've planted indigenous churches in the languages of those Muslims that left the north that have now come to the south. A tremendous harvest is taking place in southern Nigeria among Muslim peoples who fled from the north. In fact, that brother will be coming to Kenya in the next 2 weeks. He'll be here with us for about 3 weeks here in Kenya doing ministry together. There's a training we're putting together for him to equip people here in Nairobi how to reach out to Muslims. Friends, there is a wonderful opportunity God has given us. Are you following what I'm saying? When you see Somalis around you, don't complain. Rejoice. That's God's way of blessing you, my sister. That's God's way of blessing you, my brother. Why? Whose responsibility is it to reach Somalis? Or let me say, to reach Somalia with the gospel. It's our responsibility. God is now saying, you don't need to go to Mogadishu. I have brought Mogadishu to you. That's a blessing. Are you with me? That's how God wants to bless us. You see, the blessings of God are hidden in the assignments of God. The blessings of God, They are hidden. God told the children of Israel, see, I have given you the land. Go in and possess. Is that not a blessing? Is that not a blessing? But did they just walk into the land and issue a sea of O to the Canaanites and the Girgashites? Hey, we are the real owners of the land. We have come. Pull up your tent pegs and move. Is that what happened? How did they take over the land? How did they take over the land? By battle, they fought. Did some of them die? Yes. But did they eventually take the land? Yes. But God said, I have given you the land. How do you give me something? Then you tell me to go and fight for it. That's how God operates. Ask of me, Psalm 2, verse 8, and I will give you the nations as your. Some of us here will never have an inheritance. You are born again. I'm not disputing that. But your inheritance is in the nations that have been assigned or allocated for you to possess. And when I talk about nations, you don't have to leave like the way David Livingstone left Scotland, came to Africa, city stud. Right here amongst us, there are nations. Are you with me? In your office, there are nations to possess. So I'm not saying move to Eritrea tomorrow. In your neighborhood, there are nations to possess. If you're a student here, right on your campus, wonderful opportunity. There's no person seated here today whom God does not want to bless with an inheritance to possess nations, but we must ask him for it. To ask is not just to do a quick two-minute prayer. It is to lay our lives down to possess that which is our eternal inheritance. And that is the souls of men. As we close, I just want to ask of you, what are you asking for? I want to ask you, what are you asking for? God is advertising nations. Your blessing is inside your assignment. And your assignment cannot do with anything outside of reconciling people back to him. Paul said, he's reconciled us to himself and then given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're going to close in prayer. And I just invite you to close your eyes as we go to the Lord to just respond to him. I don't want to die a debtor. Already I'm a debtor, and so are you. Paul says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to Jews, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. I am a debtor. I want you to reflect for a minute. How will you pay your debt? God forbid that I will go to the grave someday, a debtor to my generation. I will owe people the gospel. God forbid. I don't know about you, but I want us to pray in response to the Lord. The men who left the comforts of their lands and brought us the gospel, they paid their debt. They paid their debt. They paid their debt.